A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. When it was evening that day, on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Let us pray. God of light and truth, we come before you in this moment to hear your word to us. We pray that you would impress upon our hearts and minds the lesson that you would have us take from this, your scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What were some of the ideas that you came up with for our peace cards? Okay, let's try it this way. Hold on. If I start with the words peace is, how would you finish that statement, Renzo? Peace is love. What else did you come up with? Peace is happiness. Anyone else but Renzo? Renzo wrote a lot of cards. That's great. The happiness was your... thank you, Connor. What else? Peace is breath. Contentment. Serenity. Caring. Equality. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Renzo. Gratitude. We came up with lots of things, didn't we? Were you able to pass them easily? No? Do you still have yours, Connor? Bring it here.
Come here. I need one. I didn't get one. All right, thank you.
I like the picture, too. Thank you, Connor. How we describe peace describes on a lot of things, depends on a lot of things. Let me try that again. How we describe peace depends on so many different things. It depends on where we live and the political circumstances that surround us. It depends on whether we're talking about the state of our own hearts and minds or that of others. It depends on whether we're thinking on a global level or a local level. Peace depends on a lot. And the peace of mind of our children for the next 20 minutes might depend on whether they have that page that was passed out to them with the pictures on the back. Gentlemen in the front pew, do you have that page? Yeah? All right, there are some blanks on that page. And I'm wondering who can actually fill them in completely and get them correctly. And I haven't thought about it yet, but there might be something in it for you. I don't know yet. Piece of bread? No. So take that and start looking at it and listen. In this passage from the Gospel of John, Jesus offers the disciples peace, not once, but twice. "Peace be with you," he says, when the disciples show that they're afraid. And then again, he reassures them with words of peace, when he explains that they must now take up the work that he has begun. Fear would have been a normal reaction in that moment, because taking up the work meant following Jesus straight to the cross. But the second time that Jesus speaks word of peace, he does something else as well. His second utterance comes with an additional and intentional breath. And that breath brings with it a new element. The second offering of peace is paired with the gift of the Spirit. The implication seems to be that peace and the Holy Spirit go hand in hand, and that you can't really have one without the other. Author Madeleine L'Engle says it well in her book, Seeking Peace. If God's peace is in our hearts, we carry it with us, she says. And it can be given to those around us, not by our own will or virtue, but by the Holy Spirit working through us. With beautifully descriptive and poetic language, L'Engle insists that we cannot give what we do not have. But if the Spirit blows through the dark clouds and enters our hearts, we can be used as vehicles of peace. As with all great theological questions, there is a difference of opinion about what or who the Holy Spirit actually is and where the Holy Spirit comes from. In terms of who the Holy Spirit is, some theological thinkers argue that the Spirit is definitely a male entity. God, they say, and I quote here, transcends the distinction between the sexes, but has revealed himself as Father. And since the Holy Spirit reveals the Father as well as the Son, both of which are masculine, and the three persons are one God, the Church, argues these theologians, should also refer to the Holy Spirit as male. I boldly beg to differ. Maybe that doesn't surprise you. And so do many others in the theological world. The UCC Book of Worship, in fact, was developed and characterized by language that is inclusive with respect to God, calling upon the rich feminine and gender-neutral imagery for God in Scripture. In the case of the Holy Spirit, the original language actually opens up the possibilities. In Hebrew, the word for spirit is ruach, which means breath and is a feminine noun. In Greek, the word pneuma is a gender-neutral noun, meaning spirit. And so I personally am quite comfortable referring to the Holy Spirit as she. But where does she come from? Does the Holy Spirit come from God like a divine aura of energy emanating from the ultimate source, moving over the face of the earth, as did the holy wind that swept over the waters at the beginning of time? Or does she come from Jesus as the supernatural essence of his life force present here on earth? Some have argued that she doesn't come from one or the other, but has existed alongside of Yahweh from the very beginning. This is the stuff of theological quandaries. I can see the theological minds moving out there as I say it. And while the Bible may not speak unequivocally about origins, it does very clearly describe how the Spirit moves and works in the world. The Spirit transforms what she enlivens. She joins herself to us and works through us. I think our obsession with superheroes, I don't know about you guys in the front pew, Irving and Renzo and Connor and Parker. I don't know about you guys, but I watch a lot of superhero movies. Yeah? What's your favorite? Spider-Man. Batman. I was just watching Batman last night. See, there are so many. Now listen. Listen to this idea. Listen to this idea, because I wonder what you think about it. I think our obsession with superheroes shapes our ideas of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works. Because it's exciting, it's thrilling to think of a world where people have special abilities. Come on, Renzo, I just did that for you, right? Like that. But nowhere in the scripture does it say that the Holy Spirit gives us supernatural powers, even if we really want them. The power of the Holy Spirit is of an entirely different kind. The Holy Spirit shapes the hearts, shapes the minds of those who are open to her, shapes them with love and compassion so that these dictate the actions of the one she indwells. If we are intentionally open to her presence, the Spirit empowers us to act, convicting us, inspiring us, and calling us to live in ways that move us deeper and deeper into peace. I wonder if the disciples were prepared. I wonder if they were prepared for that moment when Jesus breathed on them and gave them the Spirit. Were they open? Could they take it all in and let it settle? Or were they so filled with fear that it clouded their experience? Just like the disciples, and you know this to be true, we too are called into the same peacemaking activity that led Jesus to the cross. We too are called to risk everything so that our children and others' children and ourselves can live in a peaceful world, so that people can be aware of the saving grace of God and the divine love that embraces humanity in all its fullness. Like the disciples, I'm sorry to say, but we too should have some level of fear. We're not called to an imaginary world of lions and lambs cavorting together. It's a nice picture. But we are called, rather, to face conflict and anger and even hatred with compassion and courage. As many peacemakers and peace educators will tell us, fear is the greatest barrier to this work. Fear makes us see ourselves as victims or potential victims and blinds us to the harm that we ourselves have done or the threat we pose to others. I truly believe that peace in the face of real hostility and in the face of our own fear is only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Massachusetts Conference of the UCC advocates a particular process of responding to conflict called restorative justice. Restorative justice approaches hostile and violent situations by asking first, who is hurt and what do they need? It moves from blaming to problem solving and healing and addressing victims' needs directly and constructively. Restorative justice also helps offenders take responsibility and helps reduce their likelihood of re-offending. Overall, it offers hope of restoring peace to a broken community. A peace leader named Glenn Anderson from Olympia, Washington, Fellowship of Reconciliation, gives us insight into what this process might look like in his description of a young man named Dave. Dave, age 16, acting out his frustration, broke a window of a car a few blocks from his home. He didn't know Miss Weber, the elderly owner, and she had not known any teenagers personally for years. So after years of absorbing society's negative stereotypes about teenagers, this experience of a broken window made her acutely fearful. The typical criminal justice system would have punished Dave and ignored Miss Weber, Instead, a restorative justice program enabled the parties, both Dave and Ms. Weber, to meet with a mediator, someone who was there kind of like a referee, to address the problem constructively. That meeting helped Dave recognize for the first time that he had financially and emotionally hurt a real live human being. And so he sincerely apologized. In turn, Ms. Weber, whose fears had escalated, had gotten so big, and they were generalized to an entire generation, all teenagers, not just one, but all teenagers were people that she thought she had to be afraid of. She was able to gain a realistic perspective and feel compassion for this one guy, for Dave. Ego, anger, and self-interest get in the way of peace. That's why the spirit must be present, for peace to be present. These aspects of human nature make it difficult not only to address conflict, but really to do any of the work necessary for the establishment of God's kingdom. In order to put the last first, to serve each other with love, we have to be open to the Spirit working through us. Over the past year and a half, I've been blessed to stand side by side with faithful people of God who are doing the work of peacemaking in this community. I've been encouraged and taught by a pastor who is deeply committed to meaningful worship and creative worship. I've been inspired by Sunday school teachers who will not give up on our children, coming week after week, sometimes more often than they'd like, to teach them about Jesus. I have felt joy at the work of the women in our service league, and I've had way too many desserts because of them. Some of whom who have been here for many years and who make sure we don't forget the traditions and history of our past. I have been literally blown away by the musicians who offer up their talents as a vehicle for communicating the sacred. Empowered by the Spirit to speak to us through the beauty of song and to attune our hearts to God through the medium of music. You all, on a daily basis, open yourselves to the Spirit, and the result is divine. Even when you disagree with each other, there is a palpable sense of your desire to face each other as Christ would, and to love each other as Christ does. And then there are the kids, all of whom have done such a great job this morning. If you've tuned out of this from this sermon, gentlemen, I want to make sure you're listening now, Connor. Connor. Listen up, because this is for you. You guys and gals, sorry, that's a gender pejorative term. All of you give me hope for the future of this world. Each one of you, whether you believe me or not, is a unique reflection of God. And I feel so lucky to have seen the light that you each shine. Keep doing that. Keep shining that light. There are other kids. They're not all just in the front seat. Ruthie, keep shining that light, okay? Noah, Lily, keep shining that light, okay? Who else is back there? Gwendolyn, keep shining that light. Hannah! I didn't see you back there. Keep shining that light. Khalil, dude, wear that hat often and shine that light. Ooh. I thank you, most of all, children of the church, but I thank all of you for the privilege of working with you and learning from you. I take with me into my newest call to ministry all that I have witnessed and learned from you, genuinely believing that what I have to offer to those in my care will be deeper and richer because of having been a part of this community. I also want to remind Jakey to shine his light, because he shines it. Sometimes he doesn't even know he's doing it, but he's shining it, and he inspires me too. He was hiding on Dad's lap, so I missed that. Peace depends on a lot. Most importantly, it depends on the presence of the Holy Spirit. We've been given the gift of the Spirit in equal portion as that of the disciples, and we have been commissioned with the work of the crucified and risen Christ. So may the breath of God, the breath of Jesus, the breath of the Spirit continue to move in us and through us to that end. Amen.